Hello, it's Joshua Mack. We're back. It's Friday. Looking forward to Sunday. This Sunday, we're going to be talking about sexual purity as part of this series that we're doing on setting our minds on things above. The Apostle Paul actually tells us that if we're going to set our minds on things above, step one, or one big step, is we have to put to death what is earthly in us. And he identifies sexual immorality and greed. And so we're going to think a little bit more about how to do that. But we're also, in this podcast now, going maybe just one step further, thinking a little deeper, not just about putting to death these specific sins, sexual immorality and greed, but even, in a sense, tearing at their root, which is earthly-mindedness. And to do that, we've been reading Jeremiah Burroughs' book, A Treatise on Earthly-Mindedness. And he is basically unpacking, launching off of Philippians chapter 3, verse 19, where Paul is talking about people who are enemies of the cross of Christ, and he describes them as people who set their minds on earthly things. And that's a big thing to call somebody an enemy of the cross of Christ. And so he wants to help us think through what it means first to set our minds on earthly things. And he gives 9 characteristics of the earthly-minded man. He says the earthly-minded man is someone who looks on the things of earth as the greatest, most exciting things. He reserves his best thoughts for the things of the earth. His heart clings to the earth. He is filled with distracting cares. He would be spiritual, you know. He would seek God, but his life is too busy. It's too hard. His great business is earthly. This is what is driving him, some earthly goal. Or he's earthly in spiritual things. He may be a very spiritual guy, in a sense, on the outside. But if you look at what's driving him, earthly, at earthly ends, he's willing to make the biggest sacrifices for earthly things. He thinks about spiritual things in an earthly way. Even when he comes to the Bible, he can't help looking for himself primarily there, and has a very hard time being interested in God, the gospel, really great spiritual truths, because his mind is set on earthly things. And so we're asking, are we earthly-minded? I know as a believer, you have put to death earthly-mindedness. You've turned from making the world your great love. But yet we're living in a world where these kinds of sins are normal. Being earthly-minded, what I just described, doesn't seem to a lot of people even like a sin. In fact, as we think about parents, many parents who are coming to church, there are lots of sins they would be embarrassed for when it comes to their children. If their children committed those kinds of sins, they would be embarrassed. But sometimes they're actually training their children to be earthly-minded. That's not embarrassing. Why? Because this is just how so many people function. They're earthly-minded. It seems very normal to us. And Jeremiah Burroughs wants us to see that it's not normal. Biblically, it is a great sin to be earthly-minded. This is something that we have to take seriously. And that's helpful. If we're going to change, we have to take the sin seriously. And so he is going to talk about why it is so evil. And he gives us all kinds of reasons it's evil. And we'll just look at 2 real quickly. And the first reason it's evil is that it's adultery. So if you knew somebody committing adultery, you'd be like, whoa, man, that's bad. I probably wouldn't have to tell you. You know, that's really not good to commit adultery. Well, earthly-mindedness is spiritual adultery. James 4:4, you adulterers, know you not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? They are adulterers because they love the world. And so a person might be like, oh, I would never cheat on my wife, but would we cheat on God? That's earthly-mindedness. And it might not necessarily show up in such an extreme way that everyone notices. I mean, we're still going to church, all this stuff, but what is going on in our heart? The Bible, even when it talks about physical adultery, you know how people thought, well, as long as I don't commit the act. And Jesus is like, no, actually, if you lust after a woman in your heart, you've committed adultery with her. And Jeremiah Burroughs takes that and applies it to spiritual adultery. If our hearts go after anything more than the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we profess to be married and who is our husband, this is adultery in scriptural terms. We may be coming to church, you know, going through all the motions, but we're living in adultery. And so as we look at earthly mindedness, yeah, it's easy to sort of minimize it. But if we minimize it, we just have to realize that's like minimizing adultery. And not just adultery on your wife, which is like as terrible a sin as you can think of, but actually adultery on your God. So even next level. Second evil, a worldly or earthly minded man is an idolater. Speaking of different sins in Ephesians 5:5, that should not be even named among saints. He lists covetousness among the rest, and he adds this, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, what is earthly mindedness but covetousness, which is idolatry? So earthly mindedness, literally, that is to be covetous, basically, or you can't be covetous without being earthly minded. And I think most of us would say, yeah, worshiping an idol is a great sin. We go to a Hindu temple, we see people putting bananas there, whatever's going on. We're sad, right? Like we're sad. We think, oh, don't worship idols. We read in the Old Testament about how God rescued the people of Israel and then they're, you know, committing idolatry with this golden calf. And we're like, oh, how dare they? How could they do that? But, do we realize that there's another kind of idolatry that may be as bad, maybe even worse, which is to have your hearts make the God of this world, the cursed mammon of unrighteousness, money, to be your God, to make the things of the earth to be your Christ by falling down and worshiping the golden calf of the world. It's certain that the thing a man's heart is most taken with and set upon is his God. And therefore, in this verse, it's said, they made the earthly things their bellies their God. The gluttonous and drunkards make their bellies their God, and the unclean person makes his lust to be his goddess and worships that. Whatever your heart is most set upon, that is your God. You can say all day long, this is my God, this is my God, this is my God. But whatever your heart is most set upon, that is your God. And this is the meaning of the commandment. Don't have any other gods before me. You shall give me and nothing else the strength of your soul. That's what God's saying. I am a God to my creature when I have its strength exercised about me to lift up me as its highest good. But now listen to this. But if there's anything else that your soul is set on as the highest good, that's your God. And it's worse than bowing the knee. You bow your soul to that thing. You're not just bowing your knee to that thing. You're bowing your soul to that thing. What's your heart set upon? What as the highest good? Wow. That's your God. And he goes on to just try to help us see how sad, really humiliating in a sense this is when we make earthly things our God. He says, the more base anything is that we make a God of, the more vile is that idolatry. So somebody worships a frog. That's pretty sad, right? That's vile. So the more vile anything is that men or women set their hearts upon, the more vile is their idolatry. For a man to set his heart upon unclean lusts and to make them to be a god satisfying those lusts is abominable. To make any earthly thing a god to us is most vile. And you say, well, what's so vile about it? That's a pretty strong thing to say. Why is that such a terrible sin? And he says, well, it's a terrible sin for these two reasons. First, when you're committing adultery, it's like you're leaving God. So you can't worship two gods, not the true God. You can only worship two false gods, right? But you can't worship the true God and another God. By definition, God is God. So in letting your heart go out to these things, you go off from God and you renounce the protection of God, the goodness and the mercy of God. So we're like, oh, I trust God, I trust God, I trust God. But our life is showing, our heart, our mindset is showing, no, actually I trust this more than I trust God. And when we trust this more than we trust God, we're saying this actually is what is God to me. And if we're saying this is what is God to me, we're basically saying, I don't think God can protect me. I think this can protect me better. So you can't trust God halfway. by going out to an idol, you are saying something about that idol, but you're also saying something about God. He says, when you set your heart upon God and lift up the infinite first being of all things as the chief good to your soul, you're under the influence of his grace and mercy. But when you depart from him and make other things to be your chief good, you go from under his protection and from his goodness and mercy. Obviously, as a believer, we have just an incredibly gracious Father, and he can and is committed to us no matter what. But if we're living in unrepentant idolatry, we have to, first of all, ask if we actually are believers. And certainly, if we leave God's protection for something else, we shouldn't be surprised that even though he is continued to be committed to us, that we're going to experience the consequences of trusting in a non-God. It's just, because he's kind, because he's merciful, it's not going to satisfy, it's not going to work. And this is what he says next. He says, so first, you're leaving the protection of God. Second, God is slighted and condemned when you choose to make the earth your God rather than the infinite first being of all things. So he uses an illustration here. I'm going to modify it a little bit, but he says basically, if you leave a queen who's the most beautiful woman upon earth to have a heart cleaved to a base dunghill raker, I don't know what a dunghill raker is, but I think it's just some really terrible, terrible lady, would this not be a great show of contempt to the beautiful queen? So you have the best wife in the world. It's one thing to leave the best wife in the world. It's even another to leave the best wife in the world for the worst, right? And that's what he says you're actually doing when you forsake the blessed eternal God as your chief good and choose the things of the earth. For the truth is that the earth is the sink of all the creatures of God's making. I'm not sure exactly what he means by that, but certainly he's trying to tell us, look, for you to leave the most blessed and eternal one and to make the earth your God is of necessity a very vile and abominable thing. You're choosing this as your God, this earth as your God, when you have God. Almost you can picture like a movie perhaps where a child has this amazing father and yet there's some evil guy that he chooses over his father, and you're watching that movie and you're like, no, 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 no. And yet that, in a sense, is what we're doing when we set our minds on earthly things. We have God who satisfies, God who provides, and we're acting as if this non-God is God to us. This is what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 2:12 as he talks about idolatry. He says, be astonished, O you heavens, at this, and be horrible afraid. Be you very desolate, says the Lord. So God's looking at heavens. He's like, because it's the biggest thing to look at. He's like, besides himself. And he's like, "You please cry. Why? 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 What's the matter? For my people have committed two evils. Would be shocked by this. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. So here they have the fountain of living waters, but they've forsaken it. For what? They've hewed out themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And that's what we're doing as we set our mind on earthly things. You forsake, he says, the fountain of living waters, the blessed God, and your heart cleaves to the dust. You seek your contentment and happiness in cisterns that can hold no water. Let the heavens be astonished at this horrible wickedness, and let God's people be astonished about it as well. We know the dangers of being earthly minded. I think we know at least some of them. We know them superficially. We may know them more thoroughly sometimes than we do others, but we know in general at least that this is, we don't want to be earthly minded, but it's just so normal. It's just so normal. And there are a lot of other sins out there that seem a lot worse. And so I think sometimes it's tempting for us to think we can get away for a while with being earthly minded. And we really can't. Being earthly minded has terrible consequences in our lives because it's a terrible evil. It's adultery. It's idolatry. And we need to pray that God helps us see it like that. Not so that we go around just feeling like failures, 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 but because there's a Savior for sinners. Jesus came to die for people who were earthly minded, but he didn't just come to die for them. He sent his Spirit to sanctify us, to give us the ability to say no to earthly mindedness. And so take advantage of the weekend ahead. You've had a busy week. We are all human. We get tired. We've got lots of things on our plate. But God, in his kindness, he does give us weekends, and he gives us Sundays, in particular the Lord's Day, to gather with his people to worship. And so would you take some time and pray that he would use the time that we have, the time that you have with God's people, wherever you are, but with God's people, hearing God's word, would he use that to help you be heavenly minded and help you turn from any earthly mindedness that might remain?